I might ask you to stand today. I have one verse that I want to read out of chapter 73 of the book of Psalms. But before we do so, I would like for us to go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You that we have the privilege to come together to unite our hearts in song. Lord, we thank You today that we can lift our praises to You. We thank You for our nation that has allowed this privilege, that we can do so in a freedom. Lord, we pray that we might better understand the freedom we have in Christ and what is ours in You. I pray today for the leadership of the Spirit of God, that You would work in each and every one of our hearts and lives. Oh God, today, take that which You have given to this preacher. Oh God, may You then place it in the hearts of Your people. God, today we need You. Spirit of God, we pray You would move upon our hearts in that very special way. If You would see fit to come down upon us, that we might be drawn to Your side as never before. Oh God, bless in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The very last verse of Psalm 73 has spoken very dogmatically in my own heart. This is a chapter that begins with the psalmist really in wonder of what is taking place with all of the evil people seeming to prosper in this world. I believe the key verse is when he says, until I came to the sanctuary. When he came to the very presence of God, he began to understand that that which is very temporal and what people might enjoy now is not going to last very long. And there's a payday coming to them, and God has wondrous things for His people. No doubt if you've been saved very long, you've had those who have naysayed you. You've had those who have ridiculed you because they thought you were not making the most out of your life. They thought that, you know, you could probably do a whole lot better if it wasn't for all this church stuff in your life. After all, you could probably, you know, have more money in your pocket. You could have more fun. You ever notice how the world is clamoring after fun and we got joy? They clamor after something for 2 days a week and I got it 7. You know, I can have mine on the job and off the job. In bed and out of bed, on vacation, off vacation. Weekend or without weekend, you know. And once in a while I run to somebody and say, boy, I hope you have a good weekend. I say, I always do. What are you doing? Going to church. Oh. And it comes to the end of this chapter, and I want you to notice this verse. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all Thy works. The conclusion of this verse is that which brings me closer to the Lord is good for my faith and is good for the declaration of the gospel. Read that with me again. It is good for me to draw near to God. It's good for me. Is good for me. You are me. Amen? I read this to me. You read that to you. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all Thy works. When I draw near to God, it's interesting how my faith is bolstered and how thus I am more willing to declare the gospel to those who need it. I think of the man Gideon. Gideon was an unusual individual. When God came to him, he was hiding in a wine press. He was threshing out a little wheat. And the angel of God came and said that he was the mighty man of God. I'm sure he said, who, me? And as the angel began to pour out to him those things which God wanted him to do, he just I think, was in awe of the whole thing. And yet we find that something took place in Gideon's life. And the more God revealed Himself to Gideon, the more he believed God. He wasn't absolutely sure of all those things in the beginning, but as time went and as he began to ask God to prove Himself to him and to make Himself real to him, he came to the spot where he was so convinced that God was going to do it, he got his brethren together to follow after him into battle against the Midianites. So convinced was he that God wanted to do it, that when God said, "You have too many of your brethren with you, I want you to eliminate the number of people," they got down to 300. Gideon said, "Okay." I think he had a few doubts and he said, "God, I'm not sure about this." And so he went down, God had him go down and listen to a dream of a Midianite. And that Midianite in his dream had dreamed that Gideon was going to come and beat him up. And he goes back up to those 300 and says, "Man, get your lamps ready, get your baskets ready. We're going to surround this hillside. And when the trumpet calls, I want you to break those lamps or those baskets, whatever you please, and allow that light to shine. Grab that horn in your mouth and begin to blow." And at the changing of the watch, that's what took place, and the Midianites scattered. I read just this morning in my devotions. I'd never seen this before. Never thought about it before, but that wasn't the end of the story. They began to slay each other, and there were several thousands, tens of thousands of Midianites that were slain. And when it was all done, the king of the Midianites, he began to flee, and he had 15,000 soldiers with him. I mean, he is down about 10% of his first force, and yet here's Gideon following him with 300. He is pursuing him. And 15,000 are running, Gideon's chasing them. Is there something wrong with that picture? Not when you believe God. Not when you have convinced, because your belief is so strong that there are 300 other men with you and you are doing exactly what God wants you to do. This leadership came from a man who had been a doubter. A man who asked for God's reality in his life and received it. So real was that when his army was reduced, he still believed God and God blessed. Now let me ask you a question. From the Scriptures, what pleases God? Who knows the answer? From the Scriptures, what pleases God? Amen. You got the right answer. We find the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Now, I happen to believe the Bible. I happen to believe it very much. I believe every word is true. And when He says, without faith, it's impossible, that means if you don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. There is nothing that's going to please God except our faith. And by the way, it's not faith in just anything. It's faith in Him. A lot of folks today, they talk about, "Boy, get the faith, baby." You know, and they're talking about, they believe in faith as the object. No, faith has to have an object. And in our case, it must be God. Now, there's another interesting thing that I find from the Word of God, and that is this. Faith comes by what? Hey, you know in the Scriptures. My Bible says in Romans 10, 17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Now, in the context of that particular verse, I want to read a couple of other verses, because that word he's talking about that we are hearing is the Word of God as it's being preached. That's interesting. Chapter 10, verse 14 says, "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard or not believed? And how shall they believe in Him without not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So we learn from Scripture that which pleases God is our faith. Faith is introduced into our lives. Faith is brought about by the preaching of the Word of God. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The very next verse then says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?"
So somebody must take the Word of God and speak it to another individual. Faith is produced in the lives of others as the Word of God is preached to them. Now that preacher must be sent. He must be sent, of course, by God. In Galatians 1:15, it says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." Speaking specifically of the Apostle Paul. And God calls and God sends. Matter of fact, the local church calls and sends. As they minister to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And so there is a sending. By the way, in case you think you're off the hook, Matthew 28, I don't believe is just preachers. Mark 16:15, when He says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, I don't believe is just to those who stand in pulpits like I do. It's to all of God's people. God calls us to that position of preaching the gospel in that sense. The object of preaching is to thus generate faith. Is that not true? Do you come this morning? Why do you come? You come to hear the Word of God. Why? That you might hear it and it might build your faith. And I trust that it happens in your life today. The object of this preaching is to generate that. Listen to this, found in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is what? The power of God." God has so ordained that you and I, as we preach the wonderful Word of God into the ears of those who will listen, faith might be built in their life, and that is what is going to please God ultimately. We are not pleasing to God without faith. And thus, faith must be built in our lives. There's a wonderful truth that we find when we get into the book of Genesis. I mean, it starts right off the bat, and that is, the like begets like. You have noticed that, have you not? Cats have cats, dogs have dogs. Did you notice that maple trees put out maple seeds that produce maple trees? How many have noticed that? How many don't have hands this morning? Come on, get a little Pentecostal. Just put them up. Act like you're having a good time this morning. All right, there you go. And we are a people who understand that. Like begets like. The evolutionists don't understand that. They think somehow a monkey produced a man. They think somehow this guy, this monkey who was running around with a tail hanging out of his behind it, excuse the language there, that he was somehow lost a tail, became a man, and stood on all fours, you know, or all twos, and, you know, he had thumbs that went like this all of a sudden. Monkeys don't do that. Do you know that? And they began to talk and converse with each other, and, you know, we are here. They believed all that kind of stuff just kind of evolved. No, God made that. And God made the first man, God made the first woman out of man's side, and they had children. They didn't have monkeys. There are a few parents today who have monkeys, but that's an abnormality. It's a mutation that takes place. But we find this truth, like begets like. Now, let's think about this for a moment, because this very much concerns me as a preacher of the gospel. If like begets like, and the purpose of preaching is to produce in the lives of individuals this thing called faith, that which is going to please God, then what must be in the life of the preacher? What must he have? If like is going to produce like, does it not make sense that I would have faith in my heart if I am going to seek to see faith placed in other hearts? Let me read you some scripture found in the book of Romans chapter 15. He says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." That's a tremendous statement. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." You believe that this morning, do you not? The gospel has the power to change lives. He says, "To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." I come to that last verse there, verse 17, after Paul says, "I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation." He says, "Because in that the righteousness of God is revealed from what? Faith to faith." Oh, that cuts the heart. If I believe not God, how can my message produce belief in the heart of another individual? If I do not believe every word that God has here, how can I stand to proclaim the wonderful truth of God's Word and expect the hearers to have faith generated in their life? This faith must live in the heart of the preacher. The just what? Shall live by faith. Sometimes we wonder, why is it we cannot reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It all takes is faith, and yet we don't live by faith. We live by sight. We decide things based upon our pocketbook rather than what Jesus Christ said. We base things upon what our thoughts tell us rather than upon what the Word of God says. I have heard people say inside the church house, "I don't care what that book says, this is what I think." How do we believe that somehow we're going to see faith generated in hearts with that kind of an attitude? How are we going to have our faith transferred to the heart of the believer if it be not in our lives? I believe we have a great problem that has come into our churches in the last several decades. Let me explain that problem. When I was in Bible school, one of the things that we did every Monday was had personal evangelism. Personal evangelism was simply a class for an hour that we met and they told us how to win people to Christ. And there were different projects that we would have to do from time to time. And every Monday when we came in, they'd hand us a little slip of paper. It was about that wide and about that long. And just a place under, put your name. And I don't know if I had anything else involved or personal stuff, but we had put our name on that card. And on that card was a spot, how many visits did you make last week? In other words, how many houses did you go to? And you'd have to put the number down there. And it would have on there, I believe, a couple of other things. But the one I remember most was, how many people did you win to Christ? And we would report that back in every week. Now, here was the crazy thing about this. There were 300 students, and every week there would be somewhere around 400 or 500 profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In one semester, I remember one gal won 89 people to Jesus Christ. What's really interesting about that is the following year she got saved. We were winning all these people to Christ, but we never saw them in church. Most all those students went to Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan. And out of those 300, 400, 500 people that would get saved, there was an average of 10 to 15 who showed up in church and followed the Lord in baptism. Out of those 10 or 15, there would be one or two that might stick. Something's wrong with that scenario, is it not? And we were winning all these hundreds of people to Christ, and over, I mean, we would come back with these reports. And it came into the thousands every semester. And yet Pontiac, Michigan was one of the worst places to live in this country. Those who worked in the two hospitals that were in that town told me that they had an average every day of one murder in the city of Pontiac. Never made the papers. I'm not talking about attempt, I'm talking about murder. The crime rate was horrendous. Things were not changing in our city. Do you not think that if we were winning 300, 400, 500 people to Christ every week that we might be seeing some changes in our neighborhood? You know what the problem was? Because I believe many others had the same problem I had. Those that I won to Christ, it was not a matter that my faith was going into them because I really wasn't living by faith. I was not seeking to win them by faith either, by the way. I was seeking to do it so I could put some numbers on a card so I looked good in front of my peers. Honest to goodness, one of the students would go to the playgrounds, draw a line in the sand. 20, 30 kids over there playing. He'd holler at them, tell them, come over there. He said, how many of you want to go to heaven? Step across this line. They stepped across the line. Praise God, you're saved. And he reported it. We were winning hundreds, but it wasn't faith to faith. And sad to say, what has taken place in our churches is that we have a lot of folks who are not really saved. A lot of folks who have made a decision, but they're empty. They do not have in their life shall live by faith. You can stand and tell me, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ, my Savior, but my Bible says the just shall live by faith. They're going to believe God in their day-to-day walk. And that day-to-day walk, I would believe, would grow. And what we have today is exactly what 2 Timothy says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. Today we have mega churches with many Christians. I didn't say many, many Christians who have become another sign, I believe, of the end times in which we live. Brethren, if we're going to really reach people for Christ, the just shall live by faith. And that faith is going to have a generating results in the lives of other people. For when we believe God and we live like it, we have a life and lips that correspond and it speaks to hearts. If I stand in this pulpit and you do not respect me, what I say means nothing to you. I've heard the idea of lifestyle evangelism. Honestly, I've heard it laughed at. Because those who laugh at it say, it's not about the lifestyle you live, it's a matter that you're going out and aggressively seeking to talk to people about Jesus Christ. By the way, they are exactly right, but if the life doesn't go with the lips, something's wrong. We must have both. There must be that faith in our lives. And how's our faith going to be built? Preaching of the Word of God. As you and I allow it, that wonderful place in our life. What is needed? What is needed? I believe that if we are going to reach our generation for Jesus Christ, what is needed is a closer fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. True believers who are drawing closer to Jesus Christ each and every day. There must be that relationship. There must be this eagerness whereby we are so close to the Lord, we want somebody else to crawl near unto the same God we love. There must be that in our lives. And yet the number one problem I find amongst God's people is they don't even pick up this Bible on a daily basis and read it. That's God talking to us. The just shall live by faith, but yet we do not read His Word to allow our faith to grow. We do not hear it in our eye gate, if you so please. Oh, how we must draw closer to Him. Thus, those who are true believers, if we're going to reach our world for Christ, we are going to live them by faith. And that ought to be more evident day after day. We're living by faith in the strong belief that God is taking care of us in every situation, knowing that whatever it is we face, our God is there with us. You know what happens? Something bad comes in our life and we automatically think, God has forsaken me. The just shall live by faith. Do we not know that God says that we will come into tribulations? Why? That He might grow us. Hardships and problems make us better individuals. James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. We moan and we groan and we cry. We ought to say, thank God. Look what He's going to do here. Well, if we get our outlook changed and live by faith, what a different world it would be. Amen? Would that be a testimony of those folks at work? Would that not be a better testimony than whining and crying about all the stuff they whine and cry about? Believe me, every worker that you work with has plenty of complaints about the boss. And believe me, they say lots of things about the management and how they, if they were in charge, would do a much greater job. I always wonder, why aren't they? What would your testimony be like at work if all those hard things that come into life, you said, my God's taking care of me, and you really believed it? Amen. Wow. Would that make a difference in our testimony? Would that change their life of non-faith to faith? What do we need? True believers to grow closer to Christ. True believers, thus, to live by faith. And when those things are happening, true believers will have a vibrant faith that's going to generate it in the lives of others. You ever get around somebody just happy all the time? You go, boy, I wish I could be like them. Huh? Don't you? I mean, really? You know, there's folks, honest to goodness, they get joy, I think. That's the wrong word. They get some kind of pleasure out of being miserable. I don't care what you think of me. Oh, don't you love to emulate that? Aren't you excited to be with them? You can't go to wait. You can't wait to go visit them again. If you ever get put in a rest home, don't do this. When your kids come to visit, you'll say, where have you been all my life? Why don't you ever come and see me? You know what they're going to say? I don't want to come back and see you. But if you're vibrant and joyful and so happy to see them, they probably won't come back. Maybe even tomorrow instead of 2 months from now. That's what I'm talking about in this matter. When we start walking with God and that faith becomes vibrant with His. I mean, it's real. It's that which shows. Got a good God, amen? But most folks think he isn't. Think he's mean. Think he's a terror. And who are they going to learn different from? Sourpuss Christian, who doesn't read his Bible, who's not had a prayer answered in 3 years, who doesn't know John 3:16 and the glory of it? I think not. What's the need of our life? Oh, how we need to just daily walk with Him. By the way, why do we have to tell Christians to do that? Why do I have to even say this? Do we have to tell UQ every day, man, you need to talk to Mary. You need to say some really nice things to her. You need to let her talk to you and tell you what she's thinking. Somehow we need that with God. Does that show a very vibrant faith? Does that show an influence that we might be having in the lives of others? I think not. From faith to faith. When God showed me that, it's like God took a giant knife. I mean, He didn't stab. He slit across the heart. Open heart surgery. Do I really believe Him? Does it show? Is it convincing? We need to all ask ourselves that question. Really, we do. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, your Savior, maybe it's because you've not been convinced. Maybe it's because we haven't been very convincing. I hope you can see past that. See that He is real. He's good. I hope you can realize that your sin's separating you from Him and you need Him. And He wants to save you from your sin unto a life of holiness and goodness and His righteousness. Somebody said, man, I can come to God and I can just come to Him and be like I always am. If that's your idea, no. God wants to change you. By the way, if you hadn't noticed, you need it. And by the way, Christian, when we get close to God, it's an amazing thing. It's called sanctification. He continues to change. Because we're a mess. And He wants to change us. Wants to sanctify us. Make us like unto Himself. You know something? If we were like the Lord, maybe all of us, when we put our tithe and our offering in the plate, would say, hallelujah. Praise God. Maybe all of us, when the truth of God hits our souls, we wouldn't sit there, that's wonderful. But there might be a hearty amen down inside. I'm not talking about just in church. You ever read your Bible and say, praise God, look at that! And somebody sitting around close to you said, man, I want you to see this. That's vibrant Christianity. You know what the beautiful thing is that I have a privilege of? Is those things that God gives me through the week, I get to preach them to you. But by the way, you do too. You have that same privilege. You say, well, who's my congregation? All the people you work with, the house that you're in, the neighborhood you live in. It's the people who gather around you or that you gather around you. We all have that wonderful privilege to share that which is real in our lives. Amen?